Welcome to episode 521 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. For the past few weeks, we have been exploring the notion that Christians are called to be peculiar people. We've been focused on how this idea is developed by Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. However, the Apostle Paul also talks about Christians being peculiar. We explore what he says in a letter to Titus, an early church leader and a trusted companion of the Apostle. Titus 2 verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This verse turns the focus of Paul's letter from the Christians of Crete to a discussion of the grace of God. The mention of the appearance of grace is a reference to Jesus Christ and his appearance on earth. The grace Jesus brought was responsible for bringing salvation for all people. In the past, talk of salvation was primarily focused on the Jews as God's chosen people. However, with the coming of Jesus, the message of salvation was spreading to both Jews and Gentiles. This concept is especially important in this letter, since Titus was a Gentile and he led churches on Crete, a Gentile territory. The grace of God mentioned in verse 11 brings salvation as well as changed actions. Two main areas are presented in verse 12. First, God's grace is involved in teaching us to turn away from ungodly, unrestrained, godless behaviors. The Greek of this verse uses two words with similar meanings. One is translated as ungodliness or godlessness, the other as worldly passions or worldly lusts. Ungodliness is simply anything which contradicts God's will or his nature. God's grace helps believers in Christ to reject ungodly living. In addition, it helps us reject sinful desires. God's grace trains us or teaches us to avoid behaviors that are sinful. The second major point made in verse 12 involves living with self-control, morality, and godliness. Self-control is an idea frequently mentioned in Paul's letter to Titus. It emphasizes the importance of a disciplined life. This attitude was in sharp contrast to the lazy, self-focused, hedonistic lifestyle of many people in Crete. The Greek word translated as righteously in the King James Version, or upright in other versions, literally means proper or right. Godly is the polar opposite of ungodliness, mentioned earlier in the verse. It suggests virtue. What is peculiar about Christians is that we are saved by grace, and that salvation compels us to show grace to others. We are self-controlled, we are proper, we are virtuous. Verse 11 begins a discussion on the grace of God, which continues until the end of chapter 12. Verse 13 refers to believers looking forward to a quote-unquote blessed hope. This hope is the appearance of the glory of Christ. The New Testament mentions various appearings of Jesus. He appeared on earth as a human. He also appeared alive after his resurrection. There will also be a future appearing mentioned in this verse, as well as several times in the New Testament. This future event is the one referred to as the blessed hope, a phrase the New Testament uses only here. This appearing will be of the glory, indicating the coming of Jesus in power. Jesus is called our great God, a reminder that Paul and Titus were fellow believers and that Jesus is divine. Jesus is also called both Savior, Redeemer, and Christ. The term Christ is from the Greek word Christos, translated from the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. These multiple titles emphasize the majesty of Jesus and speak highly of his future coming. These texts also affirm the reasons why we ought to be peculiar in our words, thoughts, and actions. We have been saved and redeemed by a great God, and we look forward to the second coming of he who rescued us from eternal condemnation. Verse 14 continues to comment on the work of Christ, referring to him as the one who sacrificed himself on our behalf. This is a reference to the death of Jesus on the cross, offering his life as a sacrifice for sin. The purpose of his sacrifice was in two parts, according to this verse. The first is to rescue believers from sin or lawlessness. Second, the death of Jesus is able to cleanse or purify, meaning to free from sin and its consequences. We are cleansed for himself, to serve God, not merely for personal fulfillment or improvement. Believers are a people or kingdom for his own possession. We are peculiar inasmuch as we are set apart to be distinctive, holy, and special. As children of God, we are both family and citizens of a new kingdom. Because we have been freed from sin and its power, we have a zeal or passion to do good works. This reflects Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, which speaks of salvation being by grace through faith, apart from works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 also states that we are created by Jesus for good works. Our peculiarity is to some degree evidenced by our service, our ministry, our good works. Every word of this description of Jesus' work is important. Jesus gave, which means it was voluntary. He gave himself, which means Jesus gave all he could give. And he gave himself for us, which means Jesus was given as a substitute for sinful man. That he might redeem us. Redemption means to be bought out of slavery by the paying of a ransom. We are bought out of our slavery to sin and purchased for his service. The word translated here as peculiar or special means reserved for, and it was specially used for that part of the spoils of a battle or a campaign which the king who had conquered set apart especially for himself. Zealous of good works, we are redeemed and purchased to live with zeal. This is zeal with knowledge and zeal for righteousness in our own life before zeal for righteousness in the lives of others. The final verse of chapter 2 begins with a general command to declare or teach certain things. The ideas Paul has in mind are the ones he has given about various groups within the church, as well as his teachings on salvation and Christian living. It includes this charge to live zealously on behalf of others, serving, ministering, supporting, helping. Would people who know you say that you love serving others and make space in your normal week to offer acts of service? Do you prefer giving to receiving? Do you serve willingly, cheerfully, zealously? Father, help us to be so grateful that we have been saved by grace through faith, so much so that we would want to lavish grace on others. Help us to be zealous in our good works. Zealous in our good works. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.